We've now been looking into the Sermon on the Mount for probably about 2 months. And we often had a slide at the very beginning depicting the fact that if we hear these words and do them, we're like a wise man who's built his house on the rock. And come what may, Jesus said, the storms that may come, the rain, the floods that might beat on our house, it can't fall. Because we are building our lives on his words. You remember in John chapter 12 and verse 48 where Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receives not my sayings has one that judges him. The word I have spoken will be his judge on the last day." So if we ignore these words now, they are going to come back with tremendous force on the judgment day. And we are going to rue and regret and be unhappy that we didn't listen more carefully. Because his final words are, "Those who hear my words and don't do them are like fools." They are like foolish people who are building their house on the sand. And he makes it very clear, the rains are going to come, the floods are going to descend, and they're going to beat on the house, and that house will fall. So whatever Jesus says, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, whatever Jesus says, we need to incorporate those words into our lives, and we need to recognize their importance. Last week, we talked about the need to find the problem at its inception, to search for the thing that is prohibited, and then find all of the emotions and all the enticements and all of the things that could lead up to that, and recognize that's where sin begins. It doesn't start with the act. It ends with the act. But it begins, as Jesus said here, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so last week we looked at this passage more as a general rule for how we should be careful as we look at every aspect of our life and we look at the commandments God has given to us and we try to find the emotions and the problems. As Paul said in chapter 13, toward the end of the chapter, "Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lusts." Well, in order to fulfill that command, I've got to look at what those provisions are. That's why Jesus is going to go on to talk about cutting off your hand, cutting off your foot, and plucking out your eye. So, and of course, they should have known this. The scriptures are very clear. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor, including his wife. So we're going to be talking today about this specific sin in all of its manifestations, so that each one of us, because not everyone struggles with this. It's interesting, let me go back and just make this point real quickly. You notice that he is talking to the man. He is telling the man, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've already committed adultery. Now, does that give women a pass here? I don't think it gives them a pass. I think that there are some women who do struggle with this. But there's something else women struggle with, and we'll talk about that when we get to that point. But for all of us in the sexual realm, God's will is clear. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. In other words, you're holy. You're sanctified. You're set apart. You belong to me. You use your mind, your heart, your body for me. I want you to abstain from sexual immorality in all of its forms. And I want you to know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Do we know how to do that yet? Have we learned how to do what Jesus said to do? Have we learned how to contain and stop doing that? And begin to remove from our lives those memories and those emotions that we talked about this morning in our Bible class that come into the flesh. Verse 5, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. All you have to do is turn on the television after 9 o'clock at night And you will see exactly what the Gentiles think about sexual activity. To them, it's a recreational thing. To them, it is not sinful, it is not wrong, it is simply something that everyone engages in, but not God's people. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness. That's what Jesus is saying. It's unclean for a godly man to look at another woman to lust after her. That is an uncleanness. He called us to be holy. In holiness, which takes us back to verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. And then look at verse 8. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. So Paul puts a lot of punch into this scripture. He talks about our sanctification. He talks about us learning how to abstain and knowing how to possess our vessel, our physical body, in sanctification and honor. He speaks of not like the Gentiles in the passion of lust. And he finally says, if we reject this, we're not rejecting man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. And again, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, we will all be manifested before the judgment seat of Christ to receive whatever we deserve from the things done in our bodies, whether they be good or evil. But we never want to forget that it is God's will. Remember Jesus, I have come to do thy will, O God. Do we remember that not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven? So the will of God is that I know and you know in the sexual realm how to possess your vessel. And that means we've got to figure out exactly where the problem is. Many multitudes of people will never commit adultery, and yet they still violate the scripture. Because in their heart, they're still committing the sin. And as Jesus said, I'm telling you that if you look to lust, you've already committed adultery, and you already need to repent, and you will already be held accountable, and you will lose your soul because you don't know how to possess your vessel yet. You don't know how to control those parts of the body that are creating that problem. John put it in a little different way when he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Now, if we compare that with the passage that we just talked about, we see that there is a direct parallel. We see that there are several things stated in the passage that deal with the same thing. So these two passages are parallel, except for the fact that the one is dealing exclusively with sexual interests and sexual desires, and the other one is global, dealing with all of them. But it all comes down to the same thing. If we can't learn how to possess our vessel, we are not doing the will of God. And if we are not doing the will of God, only he who does the will of God, 1 John 2:17, is going to abide forever. Those who love the world, remember, not in passion of lust, as the Gentiles who don't know God, don't love the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, or the vainglory of life, it's not of the Father. God didn't create sexual activity to be abused like this. Sexual activity has a realm where God has created it to be enjoyed and engaged in, but this is an abuse that makes us unclean, that defiles us, and that will lead us to losing our soul. And yet, of all the sins that Americans are dealing with, this one is a serious flaw in the American character. It truly is. Now, There are not simply an act here. There are emotions that surround the act. As you see, those gold terms behind me, uncleanness, fornication, and lasciviousness. And then in Galatians 5:19, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. And then again in Colossians 3:5, fornication, uncleanness, passion, and evil desire. Now, these are degrees. The act of fornication is the destination. But prior to that, way, way back is the initial inception, the little spark that creates the sin. And the spark itself becomes sinful the moment that it begins to ignite in our members. And it doesn't take but a few seconds to do that. And so when he talks about lasciviousness, lasciviousness is simply, I think lasciviousness, if we really wanted to, it means your lust has come into the light of day. Most of us are ashamed of our lusts. We may lust after alcohol. We may lust after another person, but we're ashamed to let anyone see it because we have our conscience and we're not going to violate our conscience. Lasciviousness is when you let other people see. And it's clearly the prerequisite to the actual act. You've got to let somebody know you're thinking it. So lasciviousness, if you look up all the different definitions, and there's a lot of them, but it essentially means sin that you're no longer ashamed of. It's the drunk who can lie in his own vomit out in public and not be ashamed of it. Most of us would be so ashamed to even have anybody know that we want to drink alcohol that we can't even go buy it. But when you reach the point of lasciviousness where you will go into the store and blatantly put down your money and take it out, not really caring who sees, that's where it crosses the line from looking to lust to moving to the next step. Now, we haven't gotten anywhere yet. This is just letting people know. This is what women do when they wear immodest apparel and conduct themselves in such a way as to let men know that they would be interested if the man is interested. This is what Potiphar's wife did. Potiphar's wife showed her lasciviousness when she asked him day by day to commit adultery. She let him know she was interested. That is a step. So fornication, uncleanness, is simply any interest at all and the imaginations and the thoughts that are generated and the memories that are there. So all of this needs to be put to death. I mean, look at the context. Lest again, when I come, my God should humble me before you, and I should mourn for many of them that have sinned heretofore and repented not. Now again, Paul considers uncleanness and lasciviousness sins that need to be repented of. Same thing, the works of the flesh are obvious, they're manifest, they're clearly seen, which are fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. And then, put to death, therefore, your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. So, the will of the Lord is pretty clear. It's not hard to understand. It's simply, as we noted in our Bible class this morning, which doors did we open when we first, as young children, when we first reached the age of accountability? Did we open this door? And I'll show you some statistics on pornography toward the end of the lesson. But it is almost impossible for children to avoid. It's just one click away on a computer. And they have become devious and conniving and packaging it so that people will still open it. And from what I have read, some people, if they see that image one time, they will be forever addicted. That will create a memory in their hearts that they can't get out. And it's just a terrible thing. The nature of marriage is pretty clear. I'm not going to read this verse. We all know it. And you've probably had time to look at it by now. Some of you are reading my material before I get to it, which is fine. But the point is, God created Adam without Eve. He was alone. There was nothing to lust, nothing to be unclean with. There was nothing. He put him to sleep, and when Adam woke up, he was married. He awoke in the marriage state. And everything God created between the man and the woman is created exclusively for and in the marriage state. All emotions, all thoughts, all imaginations, all activities in the marriage realm, with the husband thinking about the wife or the wife thinking about the husband, totally clean, pure, holy, righteous. This is the realm where it was created to be involved. But God sees all lusts as unclean if they're not in the marriage relationship. And that's simply what we have to understand. When that commercial comes on, you're watching the football game, the commercial comes on, or they pan over to the cheerleaders, and some of them are immodest, and they're doing things that are immodest, and it creates a spark. Now, the Christian looks away, closes his eyes, or turns off the television, or does whatever is necessary to keep that spark from happening, because, as the scriptures put it, lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. God understands what it takes for a woman to bring a man into submission or to create this sinful activity. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a pleasant doe, let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. That's God's will. And you say, well, he's pretty bold here. He's kind of blatant. It's not really there's some terms in here that maybe are a little too blatant. But God doesn't want us to not understand. He wants us to understand where our interests need to lie. And so, is it just for the man, though? Job said, I had to make a covenant with my eyes. He said, I had to be concerned with lurking at my neighbor's door. David watched Bathsheba bathe. Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman to lust, thou shalt not covet your neighbor's wife. Does that mean women get a pass? Is this something that women don't do? Well, not being a woman, I can't really answer that question. You women know whether this is something that you have a problem with or not. Potiphar's wife clearly had a problem with it. Potiphar's wife saw comely Joseph and lusted for him. So it's possible for a woman to do that. And if there are any women here who have a problem with that, you need to understand this is a sinful thing. But I think women have a slightly different situation that they're dealing with. Men have a desire. All they have to do is look at a woman's body and the lust will begin to form. Now, some women have that issue, but not all. Not very many, I don't believe, because the scriptures don't address it. Nowhere in the scriptures do you find a place where it tells women you should not lust after men, which means that it probably is not a strong problem. But if it is a problem, you know. But what the older women are supposed to teach the younger women is to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, this is what you younger women need to learn. And it's what you older women are commanded to teach them. Now, I'm helping out a little bit today because I'm just reading the scriptures. But it's very uncomfortable for a man to sit down with a young woman and explain these things to her. It's much better for an older woman to do it. And that's why God commands that the aged women should train the young women to love their husbands. Now, the term that we need to be concerned with here is the word chaste. The term chaste means that this is a woman who doesn't want anyone else to notice her sexually except her husband. But that is a powerful temptation among women. Women like to be desired. They like to incite interest from other men. That's where their temptation seems to lie. Because when women are fully trained, then they will adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefastness and sobriety, as the way the American Standard puts it. The New King James puts it, they will adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation. And the New American Standard has, they will adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. So, since women know that their bodies are a temptation for men, they're going to do their part by dressing modestly and discreetly. And look at all the synonyms here. With it, modest apparel, propriety, shamefastness, sobriety, moderation, discreetly, with proper clothing. This is the temptation that many women struggle with. As you look around and you see the way women dress at some of these affairs and events, you just think to yourself, how could a woman dress like that? Why would she want to dress like that? Why would she want people? Well, it's a lust. It's a lust to be desired. It is a terrible problem that some women struggle with. And so, not in the passion of lust, it's not just for men who are lusting, it's for women who want men to be interested in them, who dress provocatively, who are interested, and they are looking to see if the men are looking at them, because that's what they're interested in. Now it may go to the next step, and they may actually be interested in initiating an encounter like Potiphar's wife, but most women who dress immodestly are not so much interested in the actual act of sex as they are in the pride of life and the fact that men would admire the way that they look. And we have to teach people. If you struggle with sexual lust in the sense that you burn with passion when you see the body of another person, then that's where, if you're going to possess your body in sanctification and honor. And brother, I got to tell you, sermons like this are embarrassing to me. I don't like having to talk about all this stuff, but it's in the scriptures. And so if I start turning red here, it's not because I'm embarrassed, but it's because there's some things that we'd kind of like to just leave in the dark, but they need to be talked about, and they need to be bluntly talked about. Although, as Paul put it, it should be done by an older woman and a younger woman, and in a private setting. But passion of lust, as the Gentiles who don't know God, is immodest apparel. Women like to be desired. Women like Herodias and the daughter use their beauty and their allure to get power over men. And women understand that this immodesty can create an opportunity for them to enslave or for them to gain such power or fame. So, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the foreigner's tongue, lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. Now I'm going to put three or four passages up here so that you can look at them. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and wily of heart. And then I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. So this is Delilah. This is Herodias. This is Jezebel. By the way they dress, by the way they act, they seek to use sexual desire to gain bands and nets, to control men, to bring men to ruin, to gain power over them for money or for, if it's a king or something like that. It's just another facet of sexual desire. Yes, there are men who lust after women, and there are women who lust after men. But there are also women who like to be lusted after. They're not necessarily interested in the actual sex act, but they like to see that other men are interested. It's just a part of the pride of life, and some women get caught up in that, and some women need to deal with that. And it's all part of what Jesus said. When Jesus said, whoever looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart has already committed adultery, that ought to be a sign to women that I don't want any man to lust after me because I don't want them to lose their soul. I don't want to be a stumbling block. But as I say, there are some who will argue. They just don't know. They don't realize the damage that's being done here, and that's what these scriptures are dealing with. And so being desired, wanting to be desired, is just as much a sexual problem as the man or woman who actually desires. And that's why modest apparel is so emphasized in the scriptures. And being chaste and being loyal and reliable and not using their bodies in a way that would cause other men to stumble. And so both of these are issues. So we know what's right. Modest apparel, chaste, meek and quiet spirit. And we know what's wrong. The attire of a harlot, using your eyelids, gold, braided hair, apparel. These are things that not all women, but some women use to catch the eye. And you see who they are. You see who they are on television. There's women who will come out hanging out everywhere, and you think to yourself, don't they know? Or don't they have any sense of shame? Don't they blush? They're completely immodest. And yet, their desire to be desired is so powerful, and they're going to use their body to get that power to become a movie star like Marilyn Monroe or some of these other women. Or they use this power to gain a man. They want to capture a man. Maybe he's already married, but they're interested in something he has that they want, and they will use these things. So everyone is different. Generally, most men struggle with desire. And Peter speaks of them as men whose eyes are full of adultery. They can't cease from sin. But again, as I said, it doesn't ever say that about the women. Now, that doesn't mean there are no women who do it. But most women, if they're going to struggle with sexual things, it's going to be with being desired. And they're going to be tempted to wear the attire of a harlot. Now, that's what God calls it. Most women today just call it the current fashions. But some of the current fashions are the attire of a harlot. And so no two people share the same degree of lust. Men can want to be desired. Men can dress in such a way that they are trying to get women interested in them. Women can dress that way. Men can lust after women. Women can lust after men. That's all uncleanness. It's the passion of lust. And it is those who do that are not doing the will of God. So the things to watch for that have grown out are desire and being desired. Whether it's in books, entertainment, magazines, computer, movies, TV shows, you will find both situations clearly on display here. So these are the places where we have to be concerned, because these are things that were actually created to give people the opportunity to engage in lascivious behavior. And that's why we preach against most forms of dancing, because most forms of dancing are designed and planned to create lascivious behavior, where men and women can let each other know by their bodies what they're interested in. And there's just no place for that in the heart of a Christian who wants their bodies to be holy and pure. Now, I just found these statistics today. I often, when I'm preaching, will just dig them out. And I just wanted you to see some of these. The porn industry makes more money than Major League Baseball, the NFL, and the NBA combined. Can you imagine how much money that is? Can you imagine what that says about our culture, that people would spend more money on pornography than they do on all of the Major League Baseball games and all of the NFL and the NBA? One of the industry's biggest providers claimed that their site streamed 75 gigabytes of data a second last year, enough to fill 175 million. And most people don't fill their phones, so that means you multiply that, 350 million, 700 million, a billion, who knows how many. But look at the, let me pull this one back up. Look at the exponential way this is growing. In 2014 to today, 10 billion more people are viewing these things. And that's 15 billion over what it was in 2013. And then I thought this other was interesting as well. Porn sites get more visitors each month than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. Don't tell me this isn't a problem in America. Don't tell me that this isn't an issue that a lot of people are struggling with. And I've read some statistics about these things, and it's just dismal. It is so terrible because these people are not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. This is sinful. This is sinful what these people are doing. And so outside of marriage, desire, and let's put this up right. Okay, so outside of marriage, being desired and having desire are evil. And if we're going to possess our vessels in sanctification and honor, we've got to learn where the problem is for us. Whether it's desire or being desired, whether it's looking to lust or lasciviousness has gone the next level where we've actually let someone know that we feel this way about them and that we're interested. That should never happen in the church or out of the church with Christians, but it does happen. And so, as we conclude this lesson, and I'm glad we're through it, but I won't have to preach it again for a few years. This is not a pleasant thing for me to talk about, but it's very important. It just feels dirty. I guess that's how I'd say it. It's just, we don't like talking about these things. But you know something, brethren? If we don't talk about it, people are not going to understand, and people are going to fall into sin. So when Jesus said, don't look to lust, all of these things were involved. And so each one of us now has to go home and search our hearts. Do I have a problem with this? Do I have a problem with desire? Do I have a problem with being desired? Do I have a problem with my entertainment? Do I have a problem with my clothing? Do I have issues that need to be taken care of? What changes do I have to make so that the next time I hear this sermon, I don't have to say to myself, I've got to make some changes. I don't want to have to say that. So what changes do I need to make? And if there's anyone in this audience right now who recognizes that either by lascivious conduct or some other way, other people know as a Christian that you have these kind of desires and thoughts in your mind, brethren, we need to take care of that. So if we can help you this morning by coming forward and unburdening your soul, or if we can help you by being baptized into Christ, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.